This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Jason and Liz Burns in Access Church in Lakeland and Bartow, Florida. For more information, visit access.tv.
My boys are really special to me. Bentley is 14, about to be 15. Kingston just turned 11 yesterday. His birthday was yesterday. We did all the fun stuff. He did an escape room. He got his first cell phone, and we have a lot of parameters on there, a lot of boundaries. No judgment from the parents today. The kids are busy with sports, and we need to know they're not getting lost or shot or kidnapped. And so we've got him a phone with all of the parameters. He had a great day. But I was reminded of this game we used to play when they were growing up, and we played it all the time. If you've had kids, you've probably played this game, and it's a game called Would You Rather? Anybody play with your kids, Would You Rather? Come on, some of you still play it today. It's a fun game, and the precipice of this game is that you ask a question that has a tough answer to it. Like what are you going to do? Like, would you rather go through your life with no AC or no internet or TV? Come on, how many would rather have AC? In Florida, I think I'd rather have AC. I could figure out some different forms of entertainment. Would you rather go through your life yelling all the time or whispering all the time? I think whispering. I think yelling's a little loud. Would you rather have to start every conversation with, "Hey, stupid," or end every conversation with, "Ha, ha, ha, just kidding"? That's a tough one. It really is. That really is a tough one. Would you rather walk through your life with no knees or no elbows? Think about that for a second. Like, you're just, there's no hugs, nothing going on. Would you rather walk through your life always sweaty or always out of breath? It's a tough one. I have a spiritual would you rather question for you today. It is, would you rather have a genuine, authentic faith that is not just for the good times, but it's for the tough times? Would you want to have a faith that not just saves you when you receive the grace of God, but sustains you through every season of your life? I want to suggest today at all locations that that faith cannot be an outcome-based faith, but it has to be an outlook-based faith. This idea that we are in control, that we only serve God, we only trust God, we only glorify God when we get what we think we deserve or what we think that we want. And I know in seasons of my life, at the size of this room, at these locations, there's times, even as Christians, we've settled for a faith that may not sustain us through the toughest days because it was based on the wrong thing. Not on God, not on his faithfulness, not on our outlook, but on outcome. Let's learn about faith today. I'm going to read several verses, most of Hebrews 11, and I want to talk about this idea of a real faith. Starting in verse 1, this faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about the things that we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in the days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. Look at verse 6, church. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Let's jump around through these verses talking about faith today. Everybody say faith. Faith. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. Come on, God is going to do things in your life. He's going to do things in your family. He's going to ask you to do things that you've never seen, thought, or even imagined, things that Noah could never have perceived. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. So many times God's going to call us into new things and new ideas and new seasons, and he's not going to give us all the details. If God gave you all the details of every step of your life, if he told you where you were going to go and how you were going to get there and what was going to happen, it wouldn't require faith. It's going to call us places. Verse 11, it was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. Let's drop down to verse 17. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Verse 20, it was by faith that Isaac promised blessings to the future sons of Jacob and Esau. It was by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and bowed and worshiped as he leaned on his staff. It was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. Verse 24, it was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. Verse 29, it was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to follow, they all drowned. It was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days and the walls came crashing down. It was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Verse 32, how much more do I need to say? And for some of you, that's the most scripture you've ever read in your whole life. Welcome to Access Church today. You're like, that's like 33 verses. And it's impressive because I'm from Birmingham, Alabama, and we're not smart. That was good reading. I'm very proud of myself. The most nervous I am is reading in front of people. We are 48th on every education list. Thank God for Mississippi and Louisiana. If you're from there, you know it's true. You got great food, but not a lot of thinkers, you know? How much more do I need to say? Come back. How much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of faith of Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, look at this, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received all that God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from death. That is the type of faith that I grew up believing. That is the type of faith that I grew up knowing God could do whatever he wanted to do whenever he wanted to do it. I need you to know today here in North Lakeland at Bartow Online that your God is bigger than any of your problems. Your God can do whatever. The big things to you are still small to God. That he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is breakthrough. There is freedom. There is healing. There is restoration in the name of Jesus. And sometimes the process doesn't look like we think it should. I would love to just preach the first 34 verses of Hebrews 11, but the chapter doesn't stop there. And I want to suggest to you today that too many of our faith journeys stop at verse 34. And that's why in a Western culture, in a Western mindset, we lose faith when tough things happen because we don't have a full view of what a genuine faith is. Let's keep reading together. Let's make that exchange today from an outcome-based faith to an outlook-based faith. Look at this. But others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. And others were killed with a sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. Look at verse 39, and remember what we read in verse 2. It's the exact same statement. All of these people, talking about two totally different groups of people, earned a good reputation because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God had promised, for God had something better in mind for us, so we would not reach perfection without us. They earned a good reputation. And I grew up thinking our reputation was based on performance. I grew up thinking my faith was in the results, that if I prayed long enough and if I fasted long enough and if I said the right words and I did the right things and I read my Bible and I stayed pure and I made all the right decisions, that A plus B would equal C, that if I do this, then I'm going to have a great marriage, and I do this, then I'm going to have great kids. And if I do this, I'm going to be very successful. The problem is faith is not a formula. In the kingdom of God, A plus B doesn't always equal C. Why? Because you and I are not God. So why would we settle for a fate that's based on the outcomes when we have no control over it? God wants our outlook, and we've got to give God control of the outcome. That my faith is not based off if the sea parts. My faith is based that God can part it. That my faith is not based on the breakthrough. My faith is based on the God that will lead me and guide me. He will never leave me or forsake me, and he will never take me through anything that he's not going to walk me through. He may be walking you through a Red Sea, or he may be walking you through what David wrote about. He may be walking with you through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't care where I'm walking as long as God is with me. We cannot settle for an outcome-based faith. If you're taking notes, write this down. We want outcomes, but God is more concerned with our outlook. You control your outlook and allow God to control the outcome. An outcome-based faith is it's a counterfeit. It's a less than. It produces some things. Write this down. Outcome faith produces disappointment. Disappointment. You ever prayed for something and it looked different? If your faith was based on the outcome, you're disappointed. I thought God was going to do this. I thought he was going to show up this way. I thought he was going to answer quicker. It can be disappointing. Look at this next one. Outcome faith produces arrogance. I know y'all don't have any super spiritual people here at Access Church. They're all in Orlando with me at Action Church. But you ever had a spiritually gifted person? Come on, you know the super Christian. Come on, they're at everything, every small group, every prayer meeting, and they've got special gifts. You know what I mean? They're really, really special. If we're not careful, we'll fall into this, because we think when we pray for somebody and we see a marriage restored, or we see somebody healed, or we see somebody set free from anxiety or depression, we begin, because the outcome is what we expected, we get puffed up and say, look at what I did. Because our faith is not in the faithfulness of God, is in the outcome that we're believing for. Outcome faith produces disappointment, arrogance. Look at this last one, envy. This is what it looks like when somebody in your small group, in your life group, on your team, gets what you've been praying for. You're praying for a spouse and they get a spouse. You're praying for a child and they get a child. You're praying for a new job and they get a new job. If our faith is based on the outcome, we say, God, why them and not us? Our focus is on the wrong thing. Too many Christians have an iffy faith, that we put this line in, if God does this, then I will do that. Come on, if God blesses me with that relationship, then I'll be pure. If God blesses me with that job, then I'll be generous. If God blesses me with those kids, then I'll raise my family consistently in church. We have an iffy faith. If God does this, then I will. We also settle for this. If I do this, then God has to. And church, that may be a more dangerous theology, that you and I think that we can dictate God by our prayers, by our fasting, by anything that we say. It's a counterfeit. It's a less than type of faith. Too many of us got that iffy faith. We have a what if faith. Like, what if this happens? We operate in fear or anxiety. That's the very area that we're not giving God control of. And I want to suggest this morning that we exchange a what if faith for an even if type faith. That a genuine faith is knowing that God can do anything he wants to do anytime he wants to do it, but he doesn't have to just because I said he did or I did the right things. So it reminds me, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 3. And isn't it funny, as preachers, I don't know who all comes through here, and Pastor Jason probably doesn't do this because he's way better than me, but all the time I say things like, you know, we're reading in, you all know, like Proverbs 11, and you're like, no, I don't know Proverbs 11. Anybody ever felt that before? I have preachers coming like, you know, Isaiah 52. Like, I know Isaiah 53, but can you catch me up in a refresher of Isaiah 52, Pastor? Daniel 3, here's what's going on. Some young men of God have been in a new area, and King Nebuchadnezzar is in charge, and he has begun to build this monument, the statue that when the music plays, they have to bow down to. And as young Hebrew boys, they had a problem because they knew the Ten Commandments. They knew the law. You should have no other God before our one true God. You cannot bow down to an idol. So when that happened, they refused to bow. Well, somebody told on them. They got caught. They're before Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, if you don't bow to this, I'm going to kill you. And the instrument of death would have been a fiery furnace. And they were killing people this way. And he was so mad at their response, their refusal, that he says, turn it up 7 times hotter. If you know the story, even the guards that led them to the fiery furnace were burned on the way in. We know the story is that they are saved, they are set free, that there's a fourth man in the fire, the Lord is with them and saves them. But their response in Daniel 3, before they walk through the fire, is the response that I believe is the test if you're operating with a genuine outlook-based faith, a faith that can sustain you. Here's what they said. King Nebuchadnezzar, put this in your own life today, that whatever the enemy is attacking you with, whatever the struggle is, whatever's coming against you, you look at it, you say just what they did. They said, King Nebuchadnezzar, our God is able. And you need to remind your soul of that every single day. You need to remind your situation of that every single day. They say, our God is able to deliver us. And I need for somebody to hear today, our God is able to restore that broken relationship. Our God is able to bring you through recovery from addiction or depression or anxiety. Our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask, think, or even imagine. And our faith is not tied to a situation. Our faith is tied to the faithfulness of God. You need to hear today that our God can, and he can deliver, and he can restore, and he can lead you through. But what they say in Daniel 3, and here's the exchange, here's the maturity that we need to walk through tragedy and trial and grief and sorrow. They say he can, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow. We will not change. We will walk through this fire because we know that our God can, and if this is his will, I'm willing to walk through anywhere he is leading me. I will not bow to fear. I will not bow to anxiety. I will not bow to sin and to temptation. It's a faith that sustains us. Not an outcome-based faith, but an outlook-based faith. I found in my own life that oftentimes it takes more faith to endure than to escape. And that our faith is built in the fire. James 1, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you've ever walked through anything in here today or one of the campuses, you know that when you look back, if you actually trusted God through it, yeah, you doubted, yeah, you struggled, yeah, you made some mistakes, but you look back and you think, look at all that God did in me and through me. Look at how more developed and mature. And I'm thankful for the empathy that I have, the compassion I have, the perseverance that I have, the endurance I have. Man, has anybody ever walked through something tough? You ever walked through something tough and then you look back at what you used to stress out about? I remember like 2018, 2019 in my life being stressed out about a lot of things, about some business things and some church things, about the technology, about if the power is going to hit the building. It would have ruined my 6 weeks. You know what happened today? If we were at Action Church and the power at the building, now that I've walked through some stuff, like some real, real stuff, see you next week. You ever look at people, you're like, I wish I could stress out about that. You know what that is? That's called spiritual maturity. That's called perseverance. That's called endurance. I look back and I don't ask, why, God, did you lead me through that? I say, thank God you gave me strength and peace and perspective because I'm better on the other side of it. Maybe God is developing something in you. Check this out. Outcome-based faith asks, how come? Why is this happening? Outlook-based faith asks, what now, God? What are you trying to do? Why do you have me here? See, an outlook faith produces some things. It produces positivity, humility, and contentment. Positivity, humility, and contentment. How do we do this real quick? Let's get practical, get some notes down so we can read through these and apply them this week. I don't want to just inspire you. I want to give you some things to imply. How do we exchange an outcome-based faith for an outlook-based faith? First one is hearing the word, not the world. Romans 10, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I want to ask you today, what are you listening to? Come on, what's the first app you open in the morning? Pastor Justin, I'm stressed, I'm anxious, I'm nervous about our society and the state of our nation, the state of our world. And we all could be at a certain level, but I want to ask you, what are you filtering life through? Are you filtering it through the word of God first or through culture? Come on, is the first bit of information we get the truth of the word of God or some version of truth from our favorite media outlet? Hearing the word, not the world. Look at the second one, write this down. Speaking the word, not my words. Joshua 1:8, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. This is important to me. We live in a day and age, and I love this if you're into developing yourself and podcasts and blogs and books, and there's a lot of things about speaking the right things over your life, positive affirmations, and I'm all for that as an ancillary tool. But the first thing you need to do is not just speak your words, speak the word of God over your marriage. Speak the word of God over your kids. Speak the word of God over your situation. There's powerful things in what we say, but the true power comes from the word of God. It says, do not let this book of law depart from your lips. Meditate on it day and night. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. How do we speak the word? Come on, lean into this. We have to know the word. When you ever been in a tough situation, you're scrambling through the Bible like, I gotta find something. What if we started today? Diving into God's word, building our foundation, building our filter of how we see the world, our faith journey through not our words, not our perspectives, not our opinions, but through the word of God. Number three, doing the word, not my ways. James 2 says, so you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. I've come to realize that oftentimes the proof of my faith, the example of my faith, the overflow of my faith, how I live out my faith on the outside proves what God's done on the inside. What does that look like practically? Obedience. Obedience. What's a great test of where we put our trust and our faith is when God tells us to do something, do we obey? Well, Pastor, that doesn't make sense. If God said it, it doesn't have to make sense. Well, Pastor, I don't want to do that. If God said it, God's God and you're not. He's the type of father that's like, hey, do this. And you're like, Dad, I don't like it. And he's like, I don't care. You ever been on a trip and your kids try to tell you what to do? I got little kids. They're 14, 11. When they were younger, we'd go somewhere in Kingston. I'm talking a lot about Kingston today because it's birthday weekend. He'd be like, Dad, you went the wrong way. Son, you don't know how to drive. You're not even tall enough to see out of the window. Yeah, we're going the wrong way. That's what we look like telling God, I think you're wrong. I think I should do something different. He's like, son, daughter, you can't even see. You've never been here before. You're an idiot. Shut up. Oftentimes our obedience is the example. It's the production. It's what comes out of our life of faith. Outlook over outcomes. How do we do that practically? We've got to release control. I think the very thing that we hold on to the most is sometimes the very thing that's killing us. I gotta fix this. I gotta get this. And that's where our stress and that's where our anxiety and that's where we get overwhelmed. I gotta fix it. I gotta go. And we live our life just trying to hold on, straining. Gotta push through. Gotta survive. And God is saying, why are you holding on to that? There's an old analogy, and it's true. It's the way they capture monkeys in the jungle, and they carve out a little thing out of a coconut just big enough for the monkey to slide his hand through, and they put nuts and berries, something that would be attractive for food. And when the monkey grabs a hold of it full-handed, it cannot get its hand out, because what went in open-handed, close-handed cannot be out. And it, with no chains, with no ropes, with no nets, a hunter can go straight up to it and capture it, because the monkey will not let go of what it thinks it needs to save itself. And what I want to suggest to you this morning across all of our locations is this: the very thing that you're holding on to control is the very thing that's killing you. I gotta fix my kids. God loves your kids more than you do. I just gotta try hard to overcome this addiction or this temptation or this depression. Jesus says, my yoke is light. We're carrying this burden that he died for. Why did he come and die on the cross? To give us power and access to the Holy Spirit for you and I to hang on to control of the outcome for the rest of our life. Let me say it this way. I believe that Jesus' outcome on the cross can change the way you look at everything in your life. How do I release control? It's real simple. You got to change your perspective. You got to change what you're looking at. You focus on what's wrong, you'll always see what's wrong. You focus on what you see, that will always be what your faith is attached to. But my Bible just told me in Hebrews 11 that faith is the substance of things unseen, the things hoped for, things I cannot see. What am I saying to you today? To change your faith, to exchange an outcome for an outlook-based faith, you have to break that word down. You have to outlook your current outcome. I can't focus on what I see in front of me, because my outcome may be a cancer diagnosis. My outcome may be a verge of divorce. My outcome may be my kids are crazy and running from God. My outcome may be addiction. My outcome may be loss, grief, betrayal, abuse. My outcome may be blurry, but my outlook as a Christian can be clear, that my help does not come from things of this world. My help does not come from what I fix or what I control. My help comes only from the Lord. And Jesus Christ did not live and die and be resurrected for you to hold on to the outcome. His outcome on the cross changes everything in your life. And when we get that, when we get this hope we read about here in Hebrews 11, that God had something better. Christians, if we can fully in our spirits realize that eternity is better and we can outlook our current outcome, we will live differently through every situation. Am I saying it's going to be fixed tomorrow? I don't know. I'm not God. Am I saying it's going to be restored tomorrow? I don't know. I'm not God. But what I'm saying is you can walk through it differently if you outlook your outcome and look to the only one that can help. Come on, church, the truth is if you walk through anything, you know that you're not in control. So let's give up the myth of it and let's walk through it with power and strength and passion and purpose and peace, because we have the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings who's paved the way and the Holy Spirit guiding us through every situation. Would you rather walk through it alone or walk with it through the only way in which we get through it, through the power in the presence of the living God? I'll close with this. Kingston, again, is my youngest son. He didn't get the game, would you rather. He wasn't very good at it. The whole point of the game, right, is to give a tough question. Like, it's a legitimate question. Would you rather not have AC or TV? Like, that's tough. He didn't get it. So we'd have this whole game, and me and Bentley would be going through our examples, and we would be talking about it, dissecting it, the answer. Well, Kingston's examples would be ridiculous. He was about 4 or 5 when we were playing this game, and he was kind of weird. He had like this Bostonian stuttering British accent. He'd be like, Dad, let's play, would you rather? That's what he talked like. And we're from Alabama and Florida. Like, I don't know where he got that from. He saw it somewhere on YouTube or on Nickelodeon back in the day. Would you rather? But here was his example. He said, Dad, would you rather eat birthday cake every day with all your friends or walk on hot burning lava coals until you die? And I tried to explain to him, son, that's pretty easy, and I don't even like cake. But death is imminent. When we played that game, Kingston's examples were ridiculous and they were silly. I want to suggest to you this morning that you and I are all playing a game of would you rather. and the options are just as ridiculous and they're just as silly. Like, would you rather walk through things alone or somebody with somebody that can help you? Would you rather have stress or a peace that surpasses all understanding? Let me make this about eternity for those of you who don't know Jesus or not walking right with the Lord right now. Would you rather spend the rest of your life holding on to perception of control and then on your day of eternity answer for everything you've ever done? Spend eternity apart from God? Or would you rather release control, surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus, live a different life now full of strength and purpose and power and confidence and security and humility and integrity, and have an eternal home set up for you? We laugh at Kingston's examples, but the game that we're playing for eternity is no laughing matter. The examples are just as silly and just as ridiculous. Why in the world would we walk through anything alone? Why in the world would we not accept the greatest gift that has ever been given? I want to give you an opportunity today here, North Lakeland, Bartow, to make a decision that will change the way you live your life and change where and how you spend eternity. If you would close your eyes and bow your heads right where you are just for a moment. The only way that we can exchange this genuine faith that God has for us and give up this less than, this counterfeit, is to fully surrender control. We got to release what we're holding on to and surrender our life to the Lordship of Jesus. How it says it in Romans 10, we confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord. That's important because that means he's in control. Real quickly, if you're new to church, we've talked about faith today. We've talked about the miracles of God. We've talked about trusting God. But unless you get this Jesus thing right, in relationship with him, there is no access to an outlook faith. There is no access to power and peace and grace. Jesus is the perfect Son of God who left heaven's throne, leaving the throne, humbling himself as a man, living a perfect life because you and I never could. The reason he came is because you and I, as unholy people, could never be reconciled to a holy God. So God sent his Son, Jesus, living perfectly because you and I could not, dying a sinner's death in our place. The cross that Jesus died on, what that represents is gives us access through his sacrifice to grace, mercy, forgiveness, our very salvation. The resurrection of Jesus gives us access to victory over sin and over the grave. Our part to play, I just said it in Romans 10, is to make sure he's the leader and we're the follower. We are fully surrendering our life. We are releasing control, not just of our situations, but of our will, our emotions, our opinions. We're surrendering our life to his leadership. If you want to do that today, across every single location, I would love to pray for you. If that's you and you want to start a relationship with Jesus today, or maybe a tough season, a tough relationship, a circumstance in your life has caused you to settle for outcomes and not outlook. Your faith is not based on who God is, it's what you see. And today you want to recommit or restart your relationship, making him the center, releasing control of whatever you're holding on to and making Jesus the Lord of your life. If that's you, when you make that decision for the first time or recommitting your life for the first time in a long time, I'd love to pray for you. If that's you, would you raise your hand right where you are so I know who I'm praying with? And I want to start or restart my relationship with Jesus today. I got one in the middle here. I got 2, 3, 4, 5. Yes. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. I got you in the back on the aisle. Got one more back left. Anybody else, just for a moment? You put your hands down if you raised them. If you raised your hand, would you just pray this in your heart as I pray it out loud? Say this. Say, God, I love you. And God, I thank you for saving me. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I repent from those sins today. I confess with my mouth, believe in my heart that you, Jesus, are Lord, and I give you complete control of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. And God, I pray for all of us today, whatever we walk through this week, pray that we would dive into your word, allow your word to shape us. And as we receive it, that we would begin to speak it and declare it over our lives, over our relationships, over our situations. God, let us be a people here at Axis Church, as Christians in Central Florida, that we don't just hear it and speak it, but that we live it out through our serving, through our generosity, through our love for one another. God, we love you. We thank you for meeting us here. It is in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen and amen. Church, can we celebrate all the decisions that were just made? Come on, really celebrate them.